Over a century ago, a man named William James once wrote this. He said, "All our lives, so far as it has definite form, is but a mass of habits." In our lives, and what he means here is that the way we live involves taking actions that are simply a repetition of habitual behavior. In our lives, a huge amount of our behaviors involve doing things without really looking or thinking about them in minute detail. We just do things automatically. One study I read, about 40% of our behaviors have to do with that type of completely automatic habitual actions. You, like me, may have a morning routine where you don't have to engage your mind very much, and maybe until mid-morning. Perhaps I'm just speaking for myself, but for me, my days, especially during the week, follow a pretty tight pattern. My alarm goes off at 5:45 in the morning. I try to motivate myself to wake up for about 15 minutes, maybe 30, it depends. I eventually get up, though. First thing I do after that, I go downstairs and turn on the espresso machine. I come back upstairs, I brush my teeth with my left hand. Don't ask me why, I just feel like it. I take a shower, I get dressed. I then pray before leaving my bedroom. And then I make my coffee. Yes, God is first, coffee is second. I make my breakfast then. Usually I'm making it for a few others in my family. The little twins that I've got, five-year-olds, are hungry at that point in the day. Scrambled eggs and toasts on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Oatmeal on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Got to mix it up just a little bit, but not too much, right? Then I feed whoever's up. I wash the dishes I make. And then I go back downstairs and into the basement where my home office is and sit down at my desk. I take out my pen and my notebook and I write down something that I'm grateful for. And at that point in time, it's about 8 a.m. I turn on my computer and I begin my workday. I can do that automatically. I don't have to think about it very hard at all. Sometimes it might be a little bit out of order, but the actual steps that I take are very routine. And it's so regular that I barely have to think, which is good because the coffee really doesn't kick in until I sit down and begin my day. In fact, at certain points, I have to catch myself to actually engage my mind because it's important to actually take some conscious effort, such as in prayer. When I'm praying and when I'm expressing my gratitude, it's best to turn off the autopilot so that I can truly communicate with God. Even though it might sound like a bad thing to go through life on autopilot, functioning through the execution of habits, it is actually very advantageous to us. If we had to rethink about how we do everything without a habit, it would take us forever to get things done, and we would be completely exhausted doing the most mundane things. We are wired as human beings to create habits. It's something that benefits us in life. If we learn to train ourselves to execute an important task, it is to our advantage to develop a habit. And this is the way that we all live. It's truly impossible to not have habits in our lives that govern our behavior. In some cases, those patterns of behavior that we repeat are good habits. They provide a benefit to us. That example of praying every day is something that is beneficial. I miss it if I don't do it. These are habits that we want to sustain, we want to nurture, and again, such as prayer to start the day. In other cases, we've established bad habits for things that somehow have crept into our life that we would like to change. We might have even built up a structure around a bad habit to support it without even realizing it, making it very hard to even begin changing. Maybe there's a route that we take to work because we think it's shorter, but there's a fast food chain or donut shop that we can't help ourselves from driving by, but yet we think to ourselves it's the shorter way to work, and we might pick up that little indulgence, even if it might be beneficial for us to take a slightly longer way. We could avoid a bad habit. Things like that, those patterns of behavior are very interesting to analyze, especially when you're looking at bad habits. The good habits that we have in our life can be also very hard to keep because they rely on a very fragile set of controlled circumstances that trigger our good behavior. And the bad habits can be hard to break because they have such a strong pull, a strong reward in our lives. As Mr. Harris mentioned, the title of my sermon today is Why Change? I'll be talking about the force of change in our Christian lives. We'll see examples where it is important not to change, such as those good habits that we've built up in our Christian lives. And we'll also take the time to look at examples of the importance of initiating and following through with change in our lives to break a bad habit and establish a good one. And if we want to sustain our spiritual growth, we need to know how to manage change on both sides, where not to change and where to initiate it. The first thing I want to talk about is when not to change, when we need to buckle down, commit, keep doing what we're doing to sustain. I mentioned that good habits rely on a set of controlled circumstances. This is very important. If there's something that I hope you find useful today, it's this explanation of how habits and patterns of behavior work in our lives. I'd like to explain that, how it works, because we should be able to see it in action throughout the examples that I go through today. Now, those controlled circumstances that I'm talking about that help model our behavior and develop habits, they involve three elements. There's first a trigger, something that causes you to begin your behavior. There's the behavior itself, that thing that you do. And finally, there is some kind of reward. And that's it. If you think about the things that you do, those three elements are likely involved. I mentioned my morning prayer involves, or my morning routine involves praying to God before I get started. To me, that the trigger that I have is the door in my bedroom. I know that when I am about to leave, if I reach for the door and open it before I've prayed, it is a trigger for me to stop, go back, kneel down at my bedside, and pray to God. The reward is the feeling, of course, that I get being connected to God and also getting my day started with Him being present. It truly feels reassuring and good, strengthens me. But that's very fragile. If I have to get up before I'm ready, such as it was during those early years when we had young twin babies who started crying before I felt like getting up, I would have to leave my room to deal with the urgency. I didn't have time to stop myself and go kneel and pray. I had to get up and go. And then the habit was broken. We are faced with external forces of change that challenge our habits all the time, the good ones especially, that break that trigger, that cause us to do the good thing. That might bring us to question our reward, to consider that it's not quite as valuable, that there might be something stronger to pull us away from it. We are faced with external forces that challenge, that pose challenges to our good Christian behaviors all the time. Satan will try to disrupt that good structure that we have built up in our lives as Christians in myriad ways. I'd like to start in Genesis 3 to show how this works in action. This is where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and Eve is confronted by the serpent. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. From the start, we see Satan deceiving whoever he could, trying to pull them away from their good habit of obeying God. He deceived Eve, compelling her to turn away from the truth which God had presented to her, which she was living by. Up until this point, we see no evidence of Adam or Eve turning away from God. They had established truly good behaviors, good habits in their lives that were in accordance with God's instruction. They lived in abundant obedience to God's instructions. Yet here was that disruption. Satan comes in and convinces Eve that everything that she's been basing her obedience upon is wrong. The fragile structure of Eve's good habit was disrupted, and she made a change to her previously good behavior, and it was gone forever. Good habits fall just like that. Let's go over to Mark 13, and I'd like to read verses 21 through 22. Mark 13 and verse 21. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." Here we read about Jesus Christ presenting this warning to his disciples. He warns us about the deception that we can expect. Those false teachers who will perform amazing works, things that are truly amazing to see, and they will deceive people, even the elect, those whom God has called out to understand the truth, who were previously on the right path, who had established good, righteous behavior in their lives. Those false teachers will pull people away through deceit by causing them to be pulled away by the world. Subtle changes in doctrine can throw people way off, leading to behaviors that do not please God. Those may result in self-righteousness, the erosion of godliness, worldliness, to a great degree, is what pulls people away. And the forsaking the commandment to love one another. All of these things and much more are the result of being pulled away by deception. That deception that changes the very fundamentals that we have based our good behavior on. We don't want to change those good behaviors that we have worked so hard to build up in our lives. Turning to Galatians chapter 1, reading verses 6 through 9. Paul has worked with this young church, and he comes back and he's astonished at what he sees. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul sees this change happening to this church in Galatia, and he brings it to the attention of the brethren. The corruption of the gospel message, for some reason, it became compelling enough to lead these people away from the truth. It broke their good, that pattern of good behavior, their good habit of understanding the truth. And one of the challenges that we face as Christians is that we are carnal people, flesh and blood. As a result, our carnal selves will enjoy a carnal reward. There's no way around it. And that reward is what can reinforce a habit. That reward might be something like greater acceptance by the people that we encounter in our society. We could imagine as living this way of life as Christians, understanding the truth, we do a lot of things that the world does not. They think are strange and weird. Observing the Sabbath and wearing suits on a Saturday, what's that about? Not eating unclean meats. Observing God's holy days. Not observing a lot of the mainstream holidays. It is the world will try to compel us to think that we are weird, to diminish the value of the reward that we truly have worked to use to build up a good habit in life. And then we'll try to replace that, supplant it with a different reward that appeals to our carnal nature. And that reward is acceptance in society. So many people have been pulled away from the church because of this. It has taken people out of the church because that good habit is fragile. We need to guard ourselves to protect the truth that we've worked so hard to put into our lives. There's a very strong pull. The world has got a lot of gravity to it. And if we are not well established in working towards our spiritual reward, it will pull us away. Now, this kind of deception that we read about here in Galatians that affects this church, it is something that may appeal to our carnal nature. And it will tempt us to try and pull us away to change those good habits that we should really be holding fast to. In these instances where we understand the truth and have become convicted by it, we must not change, must not allow ourselves to be influenced. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll read beginning in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. This is going to tell us a little bit about how we as Christians can protect ourselves against that deception. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan is going to try to deceive us. We can count on it. And if we are not founded in a love of the truth, we make ourselves vulnerable. He will appeal to our carnal nature, and it can be very hard to detect this at times. But seeing this pattern is very powerful for us. If you're listening to me today, you have worked hard to change so that you can improve your life in the eyes of God, working on building your spiritual value. You're working towards that goal, not so much worried about building up your carnal, appealing to your carnal desires. And these good works that you and I have done, they are under attack. When there is a disruption to the triggers that we have for our good behavior, such as the belief in the truth that motivates you, when your beliefs are challenged and you begin to start believing them, start questioning the truth that you've worked so hard to learn, it can threaten the good habits that you have created. We need to work on holding fast and loving the truth. Because if we don't, that deception will creep in and convince us that it's not as valuable as we think it is. When there's a compelling reward also to change our good behavior, it can be hard to resist. If there's, maybe a concert that we want to go to on the Sabbath, maybe just on the very edge, might start just as the Sabbath is ending. All we have to do is just get in the car and get there, 2 hours before the Sabbath ends. That's a real challenge, brethren. It can be easy to convince ourselves that that's okay. The fact is that we need to be motivated by our spiritual desires, not our carnal ones. The only way to fight against these forces of change that try to pull us away from God is to have that solid love of the truth. If we don't, we may find ourselves having pleasure in unrighteousness, falling away from God, just like we read here. I'd like to read a passage from Jeremiah, going to chapter 29 and reading verses 4 through 10. This is a prophecy from Jeremiah to the nation of Israel during their captivity. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. When I first read this, I was a little surprised in understanding the message that was being conveyed here. In this message to Israel, through Jeremiah the prophet, he's giving them what I considered to be somewhat of an odd instruction. They are in captivity in a strange land in Babylon. And God is telling them to do what? Settle in. Like, build your family. Make the most of it. Don't resist. Don't run away. Stay there. Stay put. Make peace. You're going to be there for a while. Make the best of it. And continue in prayer. Stay close to me. These people are also told to resist the change of rebellion that the false prophets are bringing in. These false prophets came in and were telling all of the Israelites that Jeremiah was wrong, that this instruction to stay there was incorrect. Certainly, these false prophets were critical of the prophecy that Jeremiah was bringing. They wanted to do something different, whatever that was. But God said, resist that change. Stay close to me. Listen to me. Even though it might seem a little bit odd, even though there might be others who come in and challenge what I'm saying and appeal to your carnal nature. Turning over to Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9, we read about keeping the commandments. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the instruction that we have. Keep the commandments. Love God. Pass it on to your generations. Continue in this way all the days of your life. Build up these great habits. And continuing in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What do we see here? After we get this instruction to obey the commandments, God is saying, like, reinforce this obedience with good habits. These are the constant reminders that God is telling them to build in their life so they can develop those good habits, build up those good triggers that constantly reinforce the obedience that he instructs for them. We meditate on the truth as we read here constantly. We share it with our family continually. It's not something that we hide from the world. The work that we do with our hands, we honor God with that. And with the thoughts of our mind, we honor God. We don't make an artificial ritual out of these things, as some Jews do, but we build the truth into our lives to strengthen our good habits. This is what God has instructed us, not only to do the good behavior, obey the commandments, but also to reinforce it with good habits so we can continue in it. Let's go over to Acts. I'd like to read a few verses from there. We'll begin in Acts 14, read verses 21 and 22. Acts 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We will encounter difficulties along our path. That is something we know. The tribulations in our life will try to challenge us and compel us to give up this way of life. And it takes energy to fight against it, which is exhausting. That's why we are instructed to run the race with endurance, because it is not a sprint. It's not over, ever, until Christ returns. So when we are given the opportunity to put an end to a tribulation, for example, by giving up God, just turning away from that, if we are not connected to Him, reinforcing that good habit, loving the truth, we may just fall away. That's what tribulations try to do to us. The instruction here is to continue in the faith. Don't change your faith. Continue in it. Increase it, in fact. Faith is something that will help us hold on to the truth that we believe in, even when all of the worldly desires that confront us will try to tempt us away. Acts 11, verses 22 through 24. Acts 11, verse 22. Speaking of Barnabas, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas had witnessed a positive transformation taking place in these people's lives. He encouraged them to keep going. Continue with the Lord. Don't turn back. Don't change the good things that you have established. Continue in it. Acts 13, verses 42 through 43. Speaking of both Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There's more encouragement here from Paul and Barnabas. Here we see that they instruct the early church to continue in grace, meaning that they ought to live in such a way that honors the and abides by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which covers our sins, that grace. In the context of a habit, that trigger, behavior, reward, that concept of grace covering our sins, that is the gift that we receive that happens at the end of our good behavior. It is the benefit, because we have transformed our lives to love obedience to God, living the way of life that He commands, turning away from sin. We need to keep that as the goal out in front of us. That is the thing we are seeking after in our behavior. That is the thing that makes us feel good, is knowing that we have that available. Knowing that our commitment to this way of life, it has a benefit. Continue in that. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, we read about a future time prophesied. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. This describes many people, many nations during the millennium who will turn to God and continue to seek him out. They are developing a good habit that's reinforced by continuance. It won't be a temporary change either, but one that is more permanent. When Satan is bound up during this time, he won't be able to tempt us away by challenging and disrupting our good habits. This will be a time where people will clearly see the benefit and the reward of living a godly life. The carnal rewards won't be nearly as compelling because the deceit won't be effective enough to change the beliefs that we have that trigger our behavior. That's the way we need to live right now. I'm going to repeat that statement. The carnal rewards won't be as compelling because the deceit from Satan won't be effective enough to change the beliefs that we have which trigger our good, godly behavior. We want to maintain those patterns of godliness in our lives. There's a great benefit to it. I'd like to read that to you in Revelation 3, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know your works. And if we've done well, maintaining our good habits, they're going to be favorable, as we will read here. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. These individuals spoken of have withstood the forces against them. Perseverance is the virtue that's extolled, that ability to resist the forces against them. Perseverance continues to live by faith, seeking God, maintaining good behavior, being motivated by grace to cover our sins and live as glorified God beings. This is the model to sustain and protect our good habits against the external forces of change that threaten them. Hold fast to what you have, because it is precious, and Satan wants desperately to take it away from you. So far, I've talked about the things in our Christian life for which we should resist change. But what about the need to do the other thing, to actually initiate change? We have to do that too. In fact, that is a huge part about being a Christian. Let's go back to Romans 12. I'll read verses 1 through 2. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the flip side of the coin that we talked about earlier. This is where we initiate change instead of resist it. We have a Christian responsibility to discover the worldliness in our lives that needs to be removed and replace it with the obedience that is founded in the truth. The renewal of our mind describes the work that we do to design the good habits, to have that trigger that helps us to obey God, do the things that please Him, with the inherent spiritual reward. We build up our belief in the truth, and that changes our behavior. For example, believing that the Sabbath must be kept on Saturday, it is a renewal of our mind and reinforcing that belief. And it transforms our previous Saturday behaviors if we have come out of the world. That is what it means to renew our mind and be transformed and not conformed to this world. That is the change we need to make. We have a duty to change, but it has to be founded in the love of God and of the truth. Abraham had to make so many changes in his life. I'd like to read about one of those, starting in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. This describes the faith that he had to put into place. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was in an environment that was not good for him in the first large part of his life. He lived amongst idol worshipers in his home, even his own father. He had to leave. He had to make a huge change, disrupt everything by changing that one big thing, like where he was living. Let's read a little bit about that from Genesis 12, if you'll turn there with me. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You put yourself in that position, it's a very difficult thing to imagine committing to such a big change at the age of 75. In this example, Abram disrupted his whole life. He changed where he lived for the sake of obedience, and he did it in faith. He put God before his carnal desires. He changed the very physical foundation of his life, all because he faithfully sought obedience to God's instructions. Sometimes, for us, making a change in our lives takes doing something that is simple, like moving, but very dramatic. That can be very fundamental, massive with the impact. This changed one thing in Abraham's life, or Abram at that point in time, where he and his family lived. And that change caused a cascade of other changes, which led him closer to God. We can seek leverage like that in our lives too. If we want to make a change in our lives where something is not right, where it is we've got a bad habit that we need to get rid of. We can look, it takes some analysis, but we can look at what are the root causes that that trigger it. For the behaviors and effects that we believe we need to change, is there something that we can do to influence it? Changing the trigger, changing the reward. Maybe it's a relationship with someone. Maybe it's a place that we live. Maybe it's a commitment we have made but shouldn't have. Maybe it's a business partner, whatever. It could be something along those lines. Finding the root can be a scary thing to do because changing it can take a massive amount of courage. But we can be reassured that when we turn to God, He is right there with us to support us through that process of repentance. Let's read a little bit about Lot. Genesis 19, verse 15 through 17. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah about Lot, and we enter in here when he's visited by angels. Genesis 19, 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." We get the sense of urgency here. Things are changing right now, and Lot and his family is going to be saved from it. Lot seemed a little hesitant to leave his home, but he did it. And it is apparent that he didn't even realize how much he had become influenced by his environment. That is why he was removed. God spared him, but his wife died as she regretted leaving. Her heart was not ready for that change. It was dramatic. It was a lot to take on. It was necessary, though. That is the courage that you and I need to have when we begin to initiate a change in our lives that brings us closer to God, or even better said, takes us away from our sinful behavior. This change for Lot and his family was hard, but they did it. Saul, who became Paul, he went through a transformation as well, where he had to change dramatically in his life. I'm turning to Acts 9, and I'll read verses 1 through 6 that talk about that moment when Saul was persecuting Christians and was confronted to stop. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul is confronted by Jesus Christ in this moment because of the persecution he's committing against the Christians. This intervention, it helped Paul see that he was behaving in a way that displeased God and did harm. Immediately, in an instant, we see a complete change of heart in Paul as he asks Jesus Christ what he should do. He was so vehemently against the Christian way of life. He was seeking out how he could capture them, breathing threats of murder. And he stops in this moment, ready to change. And that change that Paul takes is one of belief and commitment and conviction. The belief that he had, which influenced his actions to persecute others in the past, that was disrupted by this moment. This immediately discontinued his persecutions, that bad habit that displeased God. The new belief that he had became, that he became convicted of, led to a completely different way of behaving, a way that pleased God. Are we ready to make those types of changes? I'd like to read Matthew 5 and verses 29 through 30, speaking about identifying a problem, doing something about it. Matthew 5 and verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. We know that this is not to be taken literally. This describes identifying the causes of our sin that we need to remove, those triggers that cause us to do something that we might not want to do, that displease God, that cause us to sin. If we engage in an activity that might seem harmless at first and causes us to sin, we have to change and remove it. If we find ourselves, for example, feeling, you know, lusting after something that we see as after we're done doom scrolling on Instagram, remove it from your phone, like disable your account. That's what this is about. Get rid of that trigger in your life that causes you to have that bad behavior, and that habit disappears. It becomes powerless. I'll read 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 for you. This is an instruction for ourselves. It says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That is the mindset that we need to have in our lives. We have to examine ourselves to try to find those places in our lives where we need to improve, where we have a bad behavior, bad habit that leads us to sin, that needs to be removed. We have a responsibility to seek out those places in our lives where we have behavior that needs to change. And once we do, that leads us to initiating that change, and that is called repentance. A sermon about change cannot be complete without talking about repentance. Repentance is quintessential and the quintessential example of change. This is where we turn from sin, going in the wrong direction, and we turn towards God, going in the right direction. Turning to Romans 6, reading verse 1, Paul expresses this rhetorical question. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul makes the point that even though we have grace as our motivating gift to look forward to that covers our sin, that we still have a responsibility to turn away from it, to remove it from our lives, to live in a way that pleases him, not in a way that causes him grief. Sin needs to be removed. Romans 7, verses 19 through 25 it talks about Paul's struggle in overcoming sin, something that everybody here can relate to. Romans 7 and verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh, the law of sin. Paul expresses his struggle of change that we can all relate to here. He, after examining himself, he sees the sin that he needs to remove, those bad habits, but has not quite figured out how to get rid of it. He sees the places where he wants to develop a good habit, but he can't quite figure out how to make the good habit. We may see that we have a need to change our behavior, but it can be challenging to do it. As we've covered so far, the carnal nature that we all have, it resists spiritual change. From the influence of the world that triggers our behavior to the passing pleasures of sin, our carnal nature is fighting against our spiritual desires. To overcome this is truly a challenge. I'd like to read an example of repentance. This is the most perhaps famous example. This is from 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 13. We'll recognize this as Nathan confronting David about his sin against Uriah and with Bathsheba. As you may recall, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then sent out Uriah, her husband, to the battlefront to be killed, which he did. And after that, Nathan confronts David, giving him an allegory about a rich man who had taken a lamb from another in the wrong kind of way. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. We're cutting into the story here. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." There's a lot that's packed into that statement. David's sin is presented to him in a way that he had simply not seen. He realizes at this moment that his carnal desires had pulled him away from God, and he acknowledges it and turns his heart back to God. We read a psalm of repentance from David in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, which I'd like to read to you. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Seeing our sin as David acknowledges his sin here is our first step towards repentance. We can only change our behavior if we know what it is that we want to change. In this example, we can see that David's heart is laid bare. He expresses his sincere sorrow. It is an attitude of willingness to admit fault and to turn to God to ask for forgiveness. But this is also a renewal and strength to take the correct path. And that is what he is expressing here. He wants to be renewed. And reading verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We always have an opportunity to turn back to God if we are willing to obey, to acknowledge our faults, to repent. This is the way we need to present ourselves to God, with an open desire to change and to be directed by Him. Being a Christian requires that we confront change on many fronts. Where we are tempted to be pulled away from God, we need to resist change. Where we have a bad influence or where we have sin in our lives, we need to initiate change. And it can be a little overwhelming on both sides. It's powerful to understand how habit and behavior and how change works. As I've expressed today, our behavior is motivated by a trigger that influences our behavior, and also it is motivated by the reward that reinforces it. This gives us the ability to control the godly behavior that we want to build up in our life. Reading one final scripture today from Jeremiah 4, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Stop there. We turn to God. We look for his help. We return to him when we have turned away, when we realize that we have turned away. We identify our sins so we can begin to remove them from our lives. We bring change into our lives where we need it, breaking up that fallow ground, digging where we have not dug before. The ground might be hard and difficult to get to. And we bring a halt to the unprofitable work where we sow our efforts among the thorns, where we cannot profit. We open up our hearts to him. We seek his righteousness. We turn away from our carnal nature and those carnal pulls in our life. We strengthen our beliefs with faith so that the righteous behavior does not become compromised. We transform our minds to love the truth and to seek the reward of spiritual fruits that come from our behavior. So, why change? Because we see the need to uncover sin, to turn from it, and to turn to God with our whole selves. That's why we change. But why change if we have good in our lives? Where the evil of Satan influences us, we cannot change because we must hold fast to the truth that is in our hearts, which gives us such a great reward.